The sermon you are about to hear was recorded at Grace Baptist Church, Cape Coral, Florida. For additional sermons and more information, visit our website at truegraceofgod.org.
You know, preaching is a strange event. Have you ever stopped to think about it? And week by week, we gather like this to worship the Lord, and the centerpiece of our worship is preaching. So week by week, we gather and we expect that a man of God will stand before us and teach us the Word of God with insights that he has gleaned through meticulous and prayerful study. And we expect those insights not to be the fruit of his own clever imagination, not the things that he's come up with through his own experience, but rather to be an accurate report of what the Bible actually says. The preacher's job is to explain the text of the Bible in such a way that people are helped to understand it, and that by understanding it, they will see the implications that it has for their lives. And in seeing those implications, they will respond in repentance over sin and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the point of preaching. That's why God has established preaching. When we respond properly to proper preaching, the result is a joy-filled, hope-filled, humble, renewed devotion to Jesus Christ as Lord, because we hear him and we respond to him. This is why the Second Helvetic Confession of Faith, that was published in 1564 out of the Protestant Reformation in Switzerland, makes this statement: the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. What that statement says, what those who believe it and have affirmed it are confessing, is that whenever Scripture is rightly understood, accurately explained, and the implications and applications of it are set forth, then what the preacher says in that sermon is in itself carrying all the authority of the written Word of God. What is important in preaching, then, is not cleverness, not the skill of the preacher. It is the truth and the power of the Word. So week by week, we come, we listen to God's Word being preached. We expect that our pastors will work hard to stand before us in order to give us a clear grasp on what the Bible says, to set it before us in a way that is spiritually profitable. We do this because our pastors are called by God to serve his people primarily by preaching the Word. But where did this idea originate? I mean, who thought of it first? Who considered it would be a good idea to have a meeting like this, have one guy stand up and speak for 30 or 40 or 50 minutes or so in trying to explain the Word? Is this something that just developed over time? Is this something that the early church in the first century adopted from Greek philosophy and the schools of Greek rhetoric? Why do we regard preaching as not only vital, but actually essential, necessary to the spiritual health of biblical Christianity? The answer to that question is because the Bible itself teaches us this. The Bible tells us to think about preaching this way. This morning, we're going to see that in the text of Scripture that is before us for our ongoing study through Paul's pastoral letters, his letters to Timothy and Titus. We come today to a place in Paul's last letter where he sets forth this call and explanation of preaching more clearly than we find anywhere else in Scripture. If you're using one of the Bibles that's provided, you'll find this on page 996. Our text is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. So please take a copy of God's Word and open it to this place, because I want you to follow along with me as I read it, and then I'm going to try to explain it. I'm going to try to do what the text actually tells us must be done. And you will be much better off if you have a copy of this portion of God's Word open in front of you. So hear the Word of God as I read it aloud from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes to Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." God calls pastors to preach the word. That's why I do what I do week by week in this church. That's why your pastors take seriously the responsibility to understand, to be able to articulate what the Scripture actually has to say. It is essential to the life and health of Christians, to the life and health of the church. This is what God has ordained as the means whereby His Word is to be spread and His work is to be accomplished in the lives of His people. Listen to the way that Paul expresses it in the opening chapter of 1 Corinthians. He writes there, beginning in verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of preaching to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." This word of the cross that Paul refers to in that letter to the church at Corinth is the message of the gospel. It is the message of what God has done for sinners in Christ Jesus, who Jesus is as the eternal Son of God, what He has done as the one who obeyed the commandments of God and then laid down His life on the cross to pay for sin. And then why that matters. Because you and I are sinners, and somebody's got to pay for our sin. Somebody has to stand before God and atone for our sin. And if Jesus hasn't done that, then you and I will have to stand before God prepared to spend eternity in hell to pay for our sin. The letter of 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote in the New Testament. He wrote it to his young colleague, his protege, the man that he had invested in for years. Timothy traveled through regions of the Roman Empire with Paul, preaching this gospel. He watched Paul do his work. He learned from Paul how to do that same work. Timothy is in Ephesus. It's a church that Paul planted and spent 3 years as the lead servant there, helping the church to be established in the ways of Christ. The church now being led by Timothy as the primary pastor, it's fallen on hard times. There's difficulties in that church. False teachers have arisen. People are being led astray. Paul writes to Timothy knowing that these circumstances are true. And Paul writes from a Roman prison. He's been arrested because he preaches the gospel. And he writes with a knowledge and awareness that he doesn't have much longer in this world. He is a mere days away, maybe weeks away, from being executed by Nero. He'll have his head removed from his shoulders outside the gates of Rome. So he writes this letter to Timothy under these circumstances to encourage him and to instruct him to carry on in his work after his death. He's passing the baton of leadership to Timothy. And he wants Timothy to have what's most important in mind. He wants Timothy to remember his calling. He wants Timothy to fulfill the ministry that God's entrusting to him and to do so in a faithful way. So he admonishes Timothy to endure suffering like a soldier in chapter 2. To compete according to the rules that God's established, just like an athlete does who's going to seek a championship. To work hard like farmers work in order that he might see the fruit of his labor. In chapter 3, he tells Timothy that difficult days are coming. Days when the world will go through seasons of increased godlessness. And people will seemingly be given over to everything impure and immoral. Listen to the way he puts it. At the beginning of chapter 3, he says, this is what's coming, Timothy. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Sound familiar? Paul tells Timothy, these days are going to come. You're going to see them. And they're going to be days like this throughout history until the Lord comes. Brothers and sisters, we are in such days. And having reminded Timothy of this, he instructs Timothy what to do. Two things, basically, in this letter he tells Timothy to do in light of increased godlessness. What are you to do? Well, the first thing he says in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3 is that he is to continue in the word. We've looked at this in our previous studies. Continue in the word. Listen to what he says. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Continue in the word. That's the first thing. Everything seems to be going to hell all around you. Continue in the word. But then secondly, Timothy, you're a pastor. You're leading this church in Ephesus. So you must not only continue in the word personally, you must preach the word publicly. That's the commission that he gives to Timothy in the text that is before us today. This is what Paul wants ringing in Timothy's ears after Paul has died. Timothy, above everything else that you must do, make sure you always do this. Preach the word. Well, let's look at this final commission, this final command that Paul gives to Timothy about his specific responsibilities as a pastor. Brothers and sisters, as we look at this, we should do so realizing that just as the churches in the first century needed this, so churches in our day need this. So does Grace Baptist Church need this. Let's consider, first of all, the foundation of this commission that Paul gives. He tells Timothy, preach the word. On what basis does he make that exhortation? Well, he does it in verse 1, as we see, recognizing that there's an inescapable accountability that Timothy bears. An inescapable accountability. He rivets Timothy's attention to what he's about to say with these words in verse 1. Look at them again. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Those are serious words. He invokes the divine presence, God, the creator, the sustainer, the sovereign of the universe, in the presence of God, Timothy, you hear what I'm about to say to you. He says, it's also the presence of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, who became a real man, the one that Paul met when he was on the road to Damascus to arrest and imprison and persecute followers of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, who had saved Paul, changed his life, because Paul was living as a Pharisee, thinking that he knew God, when in reality he did not know God. But when Jesus Christ came to him, Paul realized that this is the Lord. He is the one who's come from God, and I have been opposing him. And Paul repented of his sin. He bowed to Christ as Lord, and he was saved by Christ. Christ rescued him. He changed him. He's the one who, through his life, death, and resurrection, is able to provide salvation to anyone who will turn from sin and trust him. He's the one who sits upon the throne right now as Lord of all lords and King of all kings. So Paul says, Timothy, I'm about to command you to do something, and I want you to be aware when I give you this command, I'm doing so in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. But he also directs Timothy's mind to the future. To the future, a reality that has not yet arrived, but is on its way. Jesus, who we must all stand before on the day of judgment. The one who will come and judge the living and the dead. The one who will come in all of the fullness and power of his authority. Paul wants Timothy to think about the day. It's already on God's calendar that we tend not to want to think about. The day when every one of us will be called to account for our lives. Jesus himself said that such a day exists, that he will function as our judge. In John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, this is the way he puts it. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So those people say, well, I'm okay with God. I'm not trusting Jesus. I'm not obeying Jesus. I'm not depending on Jesus, but I'm okay with God. Jesus said, impossible. Because on the day of judgment, you'll be dealing with God in Jesus Christ as your judge. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If that truth has not sunk into your thinking, if it doesn't inform your plans for the future, if it doesn't come to instruct you in how you talk, how you relate to people, what you do with your money, then I hope that today, from God's word, the reality of a coming day of judgment will rest heavily upon you. Because Paul invokes that truth to get Timothy's attention. And it's true for every Christian, every person. But there is a particular weightiness to that truth for those who are called to be pastors. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. To stand before people, open the word, and say, this is what the word says, puts a man in a position of being held to a more strict judgment on the day of judgment. Did you say what was true? Did you distort what the word says? This reality is pressed home by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 13, 17 as well, specifically as he addresses this reality for elders. We read in Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who must give an account. It's a serious thing to be placed in the ministry of preaching the word. There's a day of reckoning coming for all who do so. Paul wants Timothy to remember that day. He wants him to think of that day when he himself will have to give an account to the one whom he is serving. Not only to think of Jesus in this light, but also to think of him in light of that power and glory that will be manifested when he returns. when he comes in final demonstration of his sovereign power. When he comes, not the way he did the first time, as a little baby that was ignored and neglected, but when he comes in splitting the heavens with his army of angels with him, and every eye sees him, every tongue says it's true, he's Lord, every knee bows before him. That's the foundation of the commission that Paul gives to Timothy. I'm telling you this, the presence of God and Christ, who's coming to judge. Hear what I'm about to say. Paul's serious. He wants Timothy to be serious, to be sober. He wants Timothy to take with blood earnestness the commission that he is receiving. The work that Timothy and every pastor must do is to be carried out with an awareness that we fulfill our ministry in the presence of God with the reality that one day we will stand to give an account before God as we are addressed by our sovereign King, Jesus Christ, whose stewards we are. Well, that setup should get any serious Christian's attention. And with that foundation, Paul then goes immediately in verse 2 to the commission itself. And it's really simple what he says. Here it is, Timothy. This is your job. Preach. Preach the word. He gives five quick imperatives in what we have as verse 2. The first one is the most significant one, and the other four support that first one. And so what he says ultimately is preach the word. Herald the word. He uses a word here, the word preach, that has both a verb and a noun form that comes across in English as herald. You can be a herald or you can herald. It's the word that was used by ancient kings whenever they would issue an edict, a decree that they wanted to go out through their kingdom. We don't think about this much in our day because, you know, if we our president wants to make something known, he just tweets, right? You know, we get it, you know, through Twitter. It didn't used to be that way, but no telling what it'll be in 10 years from now. But we're not dependent upon someone going as a town crier with a decree and saying, hear ye, this is what the king says. But in ancient civilizations, that was true. So a man would be given a message by the monarch. That message then would be entrusted to him. He was to travel around to places in the kingdom, and he was to say, this is what the king says. Well, Paul invokes that same mentality, that same image to exhort Timothy. You are to herald the word. You are a proclaimer of the word. And notice that it is the word that is to be heralded. It's the message that has come from God. Now, Paul has already spoken to Timothy about this message. He's done so repeatedly in both 1 and 2 Timothy. We see it in this second letter in verse 9 of chapter 2 when he says, this is not bound. Paul's bound. He's in prison. He says, but the word of God is not in chains. He speaks of it as the faithful word in chapter 2, verse 11. He tells Timothy to handle it rightly as a worker who has no need to be ashamed in verse 15 of chapter 2. In chapter 1, verse 14, he tells Timothy that he's to guard this as a good deposit that's been entrusted to him. And now, Paul says, Timothy, preach it. Declare it. That's the primary responsibility of a faithful pastor. He must herald God's word. Not his own opinions, not his pet peeves, not the latest cultural fancies, not his own commentary on current events. Preaching is not telling your own story. Preaching is taking the word of God and trying to herald it accurately, to cut it straight. What God has said and recorded in the word is what pastors must preach. So a pastor should see himself as a man who's been entrusted with the message from the king. And our greatest responsibility then is to declare this message accurately and plainly. And do you know what the overarching message of the word is? The one great message of the Bible is that God has loved sinners and sent his Son into the world to redeem us. The one message of the Bible that must always be proclaimed if the Bible is going to be preached accurately is that there is a Savior for sinners, because everyone in this world is a sinner. We have rebelled against God. We deserve God's wrath and judgment against ourselves because we have turned against him. But God has done something so that people like you and me can be forgiven, so that people like you and me can be rescued out of our rebellion against God and transformed into those who are loyal to him, who know him, who are accepted by him. And that provision that he has made is Jesus Christ. It's the life and death and resurrection of Christ. To preach the word is to preach Christ. It's to say in a gathering like this to everyone, there is a Savior. Come to him. Believe him. Trust him, and you will be saved from your sin. It's to declare the truth that without Christ, no matter how good you try to be, no matter all of your accomplishments, no matter what your intentions, you remain separated from your Creator, and you're liable. You're liable to his everlasting judgment. Why would you die? Why would you die in your sin? Why would you go on in your rebellion? Why would you be satisfied to live separated from God? God has come in the person of his Son. He's done everything necessary. And he calls you to confess your sin, renounce it, and humbly bow before Jesus Christ as Lord and be saved. And there's some of you here this morning, and you've never been reconciled to God. Some of you have heard this message all your life. Some of you know the facts and you can recite them, but you have never honestly humbled yourself and confessed Jesus Christ is Lord. And in behalf of the Lord, this morning, I implore you, be reconciled to God. Trust Christ. Take him at his word. He will save you. He will give you new life. That's the message of the Bible. Paul elaborates what is involved in this work of preaching the Bible by stacking up four more quick imperatives. He says, preach the word, and then he gives four distinctives of what that will entail. First, verse 2, be ready in season and out of season. This is an interesting phrase. Literally, it says in season, out of season. There's no and there, as if Paul is saying, look, it's never out of season to preach the word. You are to do this when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Now, any pastor who's been serving as a pastor for more than 5 years understands exactly why Paul says this. Because there are times when it is hard to preach the word. When it's easy, it's great. It's simple. When people are receptive, when people are rejoicing in the word, and they just draw it out of you, and they insist upon having it, and they're humble before the word. They want to know what the word says so that they can align their lives with it. Those are great seasons when it's relatively easy for a pastor to preach. But those aren't the only seasons that exist. There are other seasons when people don't want to hear the word. They're not really looking for what the word says. They're wanting something that will satisfy their own desires, their own opinions. And they get upset with the message. Sometimes they even try to silence the messenger when that happens. It's an out-of-season time, and yet pastors must preach in those times too. There are also seasons when a pastor has to preach with a heavy heart because of things that he knows and sees in the congregation, and sorrows and brokenness and sin and disappointments and failures. And he's got to stand and preach, and his heart is just heavy. And there are other times when the pastor is just so intimately aware of the sin that remains in his own life and grappling with that, that it's difficult to preach. You know what the main tool of a preacher is? You know what his main instrument is that he employs when preaching? It's his heart. It's his heart. And when a pastor's heart is broken, he has to do his work with a broken tool. And the temptation is to shrink away and to say, enough, and I can't do this. Paul knows this. So he writes, Timothy, preach the word. You be ready to do so in season and out of season. Then he adds three more quick imperatives to highlight key elements of preaching. He says, reprove. Reprove. This is a word that means to convince or correct. In other words, help people see their sin. Help them to come to recognize their sin. This is essential because it is the first step to change. You will never be converted to Jesus Christ if you do not first see your sin. You will never grow in grace. You'll never turn away from paths that you shouldn't be walking in until you come to see your sin. And to see it not just in what it's done to other people, but you see what it means to God. And so a significant part of preaching the word is to help people see from the word their sin. Reprove them. Rebuke, he says. Next, this is to verbally challenge those who are sinning. Don't just pat them on the back and say, oh, poor fellow. But to call them to turn from sin. Do you see this? Do you see what God says? Friend, turn from that. Brother, sister, turn from that. They must be rebuked. And then exhort, he says. This word simply means to come alongside someone, to be called alongside, to help, to encourage. It's to motivate people to keep going forward in the right direction, showing them, reminding them of what God's done for them in Christ. It's like being a cheerleader, you know, go, go, keep going. You're on the right path. Go. No, don't go there. Come back. Go. That's what the word does, and it needs to be explained as a pastor expounds it to God's people, so that they might be motivated to stay the course. And then at the end of verse 2, do you see what he says? All of this is to be done with complete patience and teaching, with a long-term perspective. I've been tempted at times to just preach the exact same sermon over and over and over. Yeah. So I'm going to preach it till they get it. You know, they just kind of do that. But if you've been around here long, you know that's basically what I do. You know, because the Bible has this one message. And so wherever we are in the Bible, it's always setting before us what God has done for us in Christ. And a pastor has to be patient. He has to teach some more. He has to be willing to recognize that as the word doesn't always work quickly in his own life, it doesn't always work quickly in other people's lives either. And he can't quit. He can't give up. He needs to do this with complete patience in teaching. Well, after telling Timothy to preach the word, in verses 3 and 4, Paul explains why he must preach the word. This is fascinating. The reason that he gives this commission is because some people don't want the word. So, it must be preached. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. Let me read them out loud again. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. They must preach the word. Pastors must preach the word because the time is coming when people will not tolerate the word. Isn't that interesting that Paul would make that the reason? Listen to how Paul describes such people who will not want to listen to the word. He says in verse 3, they exchange sound doctrine for personal preferences. They will not endure sound teaching, that is, healthy doctrine, but rather they desire those who will tell them things they want to hear. In other words, they're not going to put up with what's true. They're not going to tolerate what comes from God's word that contradicts their own opinions and values. They're not going to listen to that. Instead, he says, having itching ears or ears that want to be tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They want to be affirmed in their preconceived ideas and ways of living. And they'll find teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. These are not people who come to hear God's word with a predisposition. Oh, God, show me your truth that I might align my thinking with your truth and change the way I live according to your truth. They don't have that. Rather, they come to hear God's word when they come, and they are listening for that which will confirm what they already think and how they are already living. What they want is somebody to stand up and tell them, hey, look, God's okay with those ideas. God's okay with what you're doing. And so Paul says they accumulate these kinds of teachers. It's an interesting word. It means to collect. To collect teachers like this. And you know, that's not that hard to do today. You want somebody to confirm as one who stands to represent God. You want a person like that to affirm you in your sin. All you got to do is get on Google, type in your particular sin, look for those who will tell you that that's really not that a problem. That's not a problem. I mean, there's hundreds of them today. You can collect them just like Paul said would be done by people in his day. They'll turn from truth and believe lies, verse 4 says. Wandering off into myths, turning from truth. What's he talking about? Who's he talking about? Who are people that will turn from truth and believe myths? Who are these? Are these atheists? Is Paul talking about the non-religious people in the Roman Empire? No. Paul's talking about church people. He's talking about people gathered in a time of worship like this. People who have had access to sound doctrine. This is a sobering realization, brothers and sisters. It is one that we must take to heart. Scripture warns us that this is going to happen today. We see it happening all around us, church after church, giving up on sound teaching because church people will not endure it. And this has been one of the key strategies of the devil from the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, when the devil comes to tempt Eve, do you remember what he says? Has God really said? Little question mark over the word of God. In the 7th century BC, God tells his prophet Jeremiah, this is what's going on in the day that Jeremiah is called to preach. He said, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule at their discretion. My people love to have it so. They love it. They rejoice in it. You see what this means? Paul tells Timothy to preach the word. And then he tells him why. Preach the word because the day's coming when people will not put up with the word. It's as if Paul is anticipating the very questions and objections that he knows will come to Timothy's mind. Well, Paul, what should I do when things get really bad and the world gets increasingly evil and the church becomes more and more worldly? What should I do? Preach the word. But what do I do when people don't want the word? When they won't tolerate such preaching anymore? What do? Preach the word. But what if they won't listen to me? What if they just start going after other preachers who tell them whatever they want to hear? You preach the word. Paul is adamant on this. Do you see this, brothers and sisters? There is no new strategy. There is no plan B when preaching the word seems like it doesn't work anymore. We got to come up with something new. Really? Paul says, preach the word. We must be committed to that in this church. We must never let that go. This must always be our conviction. Insist on it. The plain preaching of the pure word of God. Now, why is Paul so fanatical about this? Why does he tell Timothy, you need to do this in season, out of season, because there's a day coming, people aren't going to put up with it anymore, but you got to keep doing it. Why does he tell him that? He tells him that because he really believes what he's just written at the end of the third chapter. He really believes in verses 14 and 15 that it is the Scripture that is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. If people are going to be saved, they will be saved through the truth, the message of the Scripture. He really believes that the Scripture has been breathed out by God. It's God's word written to us. It's profitable for our being taught, for doctrine. It's profitable for our being corrected, our reproof. It is profitable for our training in righteousness. If people are going to be saved, if the saved are going to be sanctified and matured in Christ, it will come through the ministry of the word. Brothers and sisters, this is true no matter who you are. Men, it is true for us. How are we going to learn how to be men and what it looks like to be a godly man in this world that increasingly ridicules manliness? It'll be the word. Ladies, how are you going to learn to be a godly woman and what a woman who fears the Lord is like? How are you going to know how to live in your relationships? It'll be through the word. You single adults, how are you going to make your way in a world that says, hey, look, man, just hook up with whoever you want to hook up with. It's not that serious. How are you going to make your way in this world? You will do it through the word. Young people, how will you be able to cut the pathway straight that God's called you to walk when all of your friends mock, ridicule, don't care about the things that the Bible says are most important? It will be through the word. How are marriages going to be healed? It'll be through the word. How will you be prepared to suffer when you're called upon to suffer? It'll be through the word. How will you be ready to die when you are drawing your last breath? It'll be through the ministry of the word. God forbid that we should ever slight, neglect this commission. This is why Paul commissions Timothy so seriously to preach. Even when people won't put up with it. Having given this charge, then Paul rounds it off in verse 4 or verse 5 by citing the resolve necessary to fulfill it. What's it going to take? It's going to take sober commitment to the calling. As for you, he says, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You see those four things? Be sober-minded. Get rid of all your romanticized ideas about pastoral ministry. Endure suffering, because you know if you preach the word, you are going to suffer. Do the work of an evangelist because you know that people need to hear the good news and you are responsible for getting it to them and helping them to understand it and believe it. Fulfill your ministry. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, don't quit. God's called you to it. Give yourself to it until you've fulfilled it. I remember several years ago, I was about 15 years into pastoral ministry, and a young man said, you know, I envy you. Said, it must be nice to be paid to do nothing but sit around all day and read the Bible and pray. By God's grace, I did not say what came to my mind. But that's not the vision of ministry that Paul has here. That's foreign to anything that Paul is setting before Timothy. The call to preach is a call to die to yourself, to give yourself to the vital work of studying, meditating, learning, preparing, so that God's word can be accurately, plainly proclaimed. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was perhaps the greatest preacher of the 20th century. He was a medical doctor that God then called to be a pastor. Lloyd-Jones said this about 50 years ago, still true today. The most urgent need in the Christian church is true preaching. And as it is the greatest and most urgent need in the church, it's obviously the greatest need in the world also. Brothers and sisters, we must believe this. This has to be our conviction. We cannot allow anyone to lead us in this church as our elders who are not committed to this vision of preaching. You know, some of you have heard me say from time to time that whenever I stand up here to preach, I'm really just preaching to myself and you get to listen. And that's true. That's really true. But it's particularly true today. I mean, this passage is what God has set in His Word to call me and remind me to the great privilege that is mine in preaching and to the weighty responsibility. So pray for your pastors. Would you pray for us? I can assure you that your elders, all of us, want this ministry, this understanding of preaching to be preeminent in our church. Pray that we will never shrink from it, that we will never give it up. Use these verses of this text to inform your prayers. And please, pray that we'll be faithful to this commission, because we will only do so by God's grace. 28 years ago, I was in New Orleans at a conference for pastors, and I heard John MacArthur preach. And he was admonishing us to be men of one book. Whatever else, he said, you might do, be a man of one book. And there's one thing he said in that message that has stayed with me through the years. He was admonishing churches on how they are to encourage their pastors to preach the word. What he says still has relevance for us today, and I want to read it to you with just slight updated language as our close. He says to churches regarding their pastors, "Fling him into his office, and then tear the office sign from the door and replace it with a sign that says study. Take him off the mailing list. Lock him up with his books and with his word processor and his Bible. Slam him down on his knees before texts and broken hearts and the flick of lives of a superficial flock and a holy God. Force him to be the one man in the community who knows about God. Throw him into the ring to box with God until he learns how short his arms are. Engage him to wrestle with God all the night through and let him come out only when he's bruised and beaten into being a blessing. Shut his mouth from forever spouting remarks and stop his tongue from forever tripping lightly over every non-essential. Require him to have something to say before he breaks the silence. Burn his eyes with weary study. Wreck his emotional poise with worry for the things of God. Make him exchange his pious stance for a humble walk with God and man. Make him spend and be spent for the glory of God. Take away his phone. Burn up his success sheets. Put water in his gas tank. Give him a Bible and tie him to the pulpit. Test him, quiz him, examine him. Humiliate him for his ignorance of things divine. Shame him for his good comprehension of finances and batting averages and political party issues. Laugh at his frustrated effort to play psychiatrist. Form a choir. Raise a chant. And haunt him night and day with, sir, we would know God. When at long last he does essay the pulpit, ask him if he has a word from God. If he doesn't, then dismiss him. Tell him that you can read the newspaper. You can digest the television commentary. You can think through the day's superficial problems and manage the weary drives of the community and bless the assorted baked potatoes and green beans better than he can. And when he does speak God's word, listen. And when he's burned out finally by the flaming word, consumed by the fiery grace blazing through him, and when he's privileged to translate the truth of God to man, and finally is himself transferred from earth to heaven, bear him away gently. Blow a muted trumpet. Lay him down softly, and place a two-edged sword on his coffin, and raise the tune triumphant. For ere he died, he had become a man of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to believe it.
Spirit, come. Teach us your word. Make us willingly submissive to your word. Reveal Christ to us in the word. Empower us to turn from sin according to your word. Unite us as a church more and more under the authority with full confidence in the sufficiency of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.